Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Forbid it, Lord, that we should boast, save in the death of Christ our God. All the vain things that charm us most, let us sacrifice them to his blood. Amen. Last week in our gospel reading, we heard a parable. That parable is usually referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. And as in most parables, it has something that happens that is unexpected in the parable. Now, if you remember through many of the parables, often it is the stand-in, the character who is the stand-in for God, that does the unexpected thing. If you think back to the parable of the sower, for instance, it is the sower who does the unexpected things. When he scatters seed everywhere, he scatters it on the road, he scatters it in the rocks, he scatters it in the thorns, and lastly, he even scatters some in the field. But in last week's parable, it begins by a son who asks his father for his inheritance early. And we would say that isn't normal. And later on, yes, the father does run out to meet the son when he sees him a long way off. He does put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, and throw a party for him. I don't know if that is too unexpected, though. You would have to be a pretty jaded parent not to love seeing your child come home after having made many, many foolish mistakes. He says he was lost. Now he is found. Of course, this is a reason to celebrate. Then you have the older son, and he tries to play the victim. The father likewise goes out to him and invites him to come into the party as well. The father loves both of his sons. I think we would all say that is how it should be. If we come away from that parable wondering about the actions of the father, that may be a sign that we resemble the older son in the parable a bit too much. As Pastor Walther mentioned last week, recklessness, promiscuity, wastefulness, these are not the only temptations out there in the world. But some sins are more dangerous because they seem so reasonable to reasonable people like you and me. So it is the sinners in last week's parable who do what they should not. Although as you hear them, their sins are so relatable and so prevalent in the world around us that it may be the father who comes off looking as the odd man out. But what about this week's parable? Jesus in the preceding chapter had entered Jerusalem for what we would now call Holy Week. And in Jerusalem, he does more preaching and teaching. And it is this preaching and teaching that is going to clinch his fate. His parables like the one we heard today, and teachings like the one we hear in the rest of these chapters, this is what unites the scribes and the Sadducees and the chief priests. It unites them in their determination to do away with Jesus. This is the week that the Son of God is going to give up his life by dying on a cross. And as we know from the rest of the scriptures, this had been the plan from before the foundation of the world. This is the history of the world. And yet I bet when we hear that exact scenario of giving up the life of one son on behalf of other people, this is what strikes us as unusual. Because I know that if any of you were asked to give up your child to death on behalf of someone else, especially if that person was an enemy, you would find that to be an appalling suggestion. You would abhor it. And you would probably be mad if someone suggested it in all honesty. And so we are listening to today's parable, and it talks about a landowner who sends a servant to a vineyard to collect some of the fruits of the vineyard. And the tenants of that vineyard beat up that servant, and they send him back empty-handed. So the landowner sends a second servant. This one, they beat up. They treat him shamefully. They send him packing. The landowner sends another servant. This one they wound and throw out of the vineyard. And here's the part, if you are listening to the parable, if you're actually listening and paying attention to the parable as if it was your first time hearing it, here is a point where you would sit back and say, I wonder what he is going to do. And you know that he decides, I am going to send my beloved son. Now, if you had put yourself in that situation, if you'd heard the first half of the parable and you're thinking it through for yourself, what would I do in that situation? How many of you come up with that answer? How many of you say in your heads, sure, they may have beaten several different guys. You know what? I'm going to send my child into that situation. And if you were thinking through it, I bet none of you comes to that decision. None of you thinks that is a good idea. It never even entered your mind. This just goes to show that we think the thoughts of man. We do not have in mind the thoughts of God. When we hear this parable, I think we think the landowner is the odd one rather than the tenants. Sure, we may not agree with what the tenants do, but we do understand them. They want to keep the fruit. They want to keep the piece of property. They're willing to fight in order to keep it. We completely understand their ways, even if that's not our temperament. Even if we wouldn't fight in that situation, we do understand people who would. But a father who is willing to send his own beloved son to die, that we do not get. We have trouble recognizing it as an act of love. Instead, we think that is an act of insanity, maybe even cruelty. Back a few different chapters, back earlier on in the gospel, Jesus had asked his disciples who they thought he was. And Peter responds, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, "Yes." And he immediately tells them, this means that I am going to go to Jerusalem. There I will be crucified and I will rise 3 days later. And Peter cuts him off and says, stop talking like that. That's not the way it works. Elsewhere, Jesus mentions, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we look around at each other and we think, he does? Because that sounds more like a crazy shepherd to me. Let's get this straight. They are sheep. Why would you do that? In today's parable, after sending several servants who were mistreated and beat up and wounded terribly, the landowner decides to send his son. And I bet we think, what? Why would you do that? Just note, as Jesus is telling the parable, this is not what he finds appalling about the parable, and he is the Son. Now, as Jesus tells it, he finds the actions of the tenants to be the true acts of madness. They think that they can keep what they have. They think that they can get what is the landowner's by rejecting the landowner and rejecting the Son whom he sends. And so much of our world thinks the same way. We think that we can hold on to what has been given to us, our money, our time, especially an inheritance in heaven and the world to come. We think that either we have earned it in some way or that it is ours by rights, and we are immediately suspicious of anyone who would come and ask us for any of that, even when the asker is God himself. And so we calculate ways in our minds, we scheme to hold on to these things. And these ways do not include listening to the Word of God. They have nothing to do with Jesus dying and rising again. And so we will say, of course I can do what I want with my money. Why would God have any say about what to do with those? Of course I can do whatever I want with my time. It is my life. Of course I should go to heaven, and probably most of the people I know should go as well, because we are not that bad. And when the servants come and say, actually, guys, none of that is true. You've been lying to yourselves this entire time. Those messengers are not received well by much of the world. And I bet we think much like the world most of the time. Sins, they sound so reasonable to us, but the love of God does not. We understand the actions of the tenants. We understand the actions of the prodigal and the proud sons. We have trouble with the action of God that defines what love is. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is not what we think like. But the sinners in the parables, the ones who want the money, the ones who want to hold on to property, the ones who demand their rights, the ones who insist on a heavenly inheritance and are willing to fight for it, to us those guys sound so logical. To which God responds by sending His Son to die. That is not reasonable according to our way of thinking, but it is the love of God. The Son is how the Father runs out to sinners. The Son is how God saves prodigals and the proud, how He saves the reasonable and the reckless. That is why the Son is headed toward the tenants in today's parables. And when they kill Him, He will rise up and chase after them again. As we hear this very scenario play out before our ears and our eyes this next couple of weeks, I think that you will come again unexpectedly, miraculously, like Paul, to believe that all other things are worthless. Everything else is rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus to be your Lord. The one who came to fulfill the will of the Father, the one who came to be crucified and die on our behalf and rise again for us sinners. When Moses is with the Israelites on the west side of the Red Sea, he tells them, sit back and watch. And so I will tell you, sit back and listen. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Amen.